Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 through 17. And I freely admit that there's a lot of cross-references here because Paul speaks to this topic a lot. And so the first point's a little bit long, but don't measure it by the size of the sermon. Second, third will be kind of short, to the point. But I'm going to pray before we start. Lord, it's a privilege to open your word this morning. It's a privilege to hear your word, to apply your word, and to be able to feast on the word of God. So thank you this morning for the privilege of gathering as brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand firm. It's a word of reassurance to confused believers. I think in every age there's confused believers. There's false doctrine, there's false teaching, there's error that comes into the church in every generation. And this is just one example of confusion that had come into the church. And so it's a word of reassurance. Let me read the text, and then our theme being steadfastness while waiting for the coming of Christ. Steadfastness while waiting for the coming of Christ. And these verses 13 through 17. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So from last week, Paul corrects that false teaching that had crept into the church that they had missed the day of the Lord. And rather than scolding the church for believing that error, or some in the church for believing a lie, it was actually a word of hope and comfort that he brought in the previous passage to the Thessalonians that the second coming had not already happened. And I can just imagine that when they received that word, they just went, oh good, it didn't happen. The second coming, we didn't miss it. And so when he brings that doctrinal correction in 2, 1 through 12, now he brings kind of a pastoral confession, followed by a personal exhortation, and then he ends with a closing prayer this morning. So he once again begins by expressing thanks to God for the Thessalonian church. Even though they had been tempted to depart from the truth of the gospel, there was still much that Paul could be thankful for. You see that in his letters. You know, there's stuff that's messed up, but he's still thankful for something. And he usually starts his letters with that. So our outline for today, he begins with an expression of thanks to God in verses 13 and 14. And then he has an exhortation in verse 15. And then he ends, as he ends every chapter in 2 Thessalonians, with a prayer. This one happens to be a prayer of hope. So he starts this way, an expression of thanks to God in 13 and 14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul repeats word for word what he said in 2 Thessalonians 1:4. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. Notice the breadth of this prayer. He's thanking God always, at all times, on a regular basis. And this prayer of thanks was for all of you, every person in the church. He's praying for the old people, the young people, the kids, the singles, the divorced, the widow, whatever. He's praying for all of them. And it's a theme of his. In 1 Thessalonians 1:2, he said, we give thanks to God always for all of you. And in 1 Thessalonians, well, I'll say this other one, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we all also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it as the Word of God. This prayer uses constantly rather than always. It carries the same idea. Specifically, he's thankful that they'd received the Word of God and accepted it as the truth. He took it for what it really was. It was God's Word, not a man's Word that was being preached. Even when Paul had to bring correction to a confused church, he still had time in his letter to fill it with thanksgiving. I think two applications for us today as we look at this first part of verse 13. He's praying for them. Are you on a regular basis praying for each other? We had a prayer time at the beginning of each day of the garage sale and prayed not only for the garage sale, but for people who were having surgeries this week and for the church as a whole. So are you on a regular basis praying for each other? Can you imagine where the Cowlings usually sit or where the McClishes usually sit or the Miller Van Dyke pew over there? Where they, can you think about it? As you think through our church, can you think of approximately where people sit? And is that a prayer prompt for you to pray for them? I hope it is. Or when something gets posted on Realm and you read it and you go, I could pray for that right now. That's what Paul did. He was constantly praying for them. And I know I can improve in that area. We all can improve in that area. And then the second thing is they received the Word of God as the Word of God. Are you receiving the Word of God preached each week and asking the Lord to apply it specifically to your life? Do you listen to a sermon each week or a word from the open mic and say, what am I supposed to do with what I just heard today? I tell you, if you start to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do with what I'm hearing? It will change how you listen because you'll start to apply what you hear. Note, too, the warmth in verse 13. Brothers, beloved by the Lord. I really prefer the New American Standard where it says brethren, or the Christian Standard Bible where it says brothers and sisters. This letter was, like I said, was written to a church of men and women and male and female and children and old people and all of that. They all needed to know that they were loved by Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but most especially they needed to know that they were loved by the Lord. And so I think the ESV does a disservice when it just says brothers, and he does it twice in this passage. I think brothers and sisters is a better reading, or brethren is a better reading. They're loved, it says, because God, from the beginning, chose them for salvation. You probably have already seen as I read the text that all three members of the Trinity are present in these verses. And especially you ladies that are going through the study of the Trinity, you read these verses and this stuff just pops out as you'll see. Let me give you an example. Verse 13, God the Father, he says, God chose you. God chose you. Verse 14, God the Son, you were called through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in verse 13, saved through the sanctification by the Spirit. It was a work of the entire Godhead that saved you. That alone is worth giving thanks for, that the entire Godhead had his eyes on you to save you. Then in verse 13, Paul writes that God chose them as the first fruits to be saved, or maybe your Bible says from the beginning. There's two different renderings of that verse, first fruits and from the beginning. If you're reading out of another translation, you'll see that New American Standard, New King James says from the beginning. Paul uses this phrase only here. Nowhere else does he use this phrase in the New Testament. And I really think from the beginning fits better with the context of the verses. The sense is that you were chosen, you were selected, you were known from the beginning of time. It reflects God's electing choice to call you to himself before time begins. And this is not the only place he talks about it. Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And I got to stop right here and say, we don't fully understand that. There's this divine tension that we're supposed to have. I have decided to follow Jesus. and yet I was chosen and elected before the foundation of the world. I think there's supposed to be a divine tension there that we see, because it clearly, as we're going to see with a couple more verses, it says that we were predestined before, according to the counsel of His will, and yet you freely accepted the offer of salvation. Or Ephesians 3:11, this was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was an eternal purpose that called you to faith in Christ. God had an eternal plan that the good news of the gospel would come not only to His chosen people, the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, and that's what we see in Ephesians 3:11. Or 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So it was God's purpose and His grace in Christ set in place before the ages began to save you. One more. Titus 1:1-2. Paul writes, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Again, eternal life was promised to His children before the ages began, or before time. Paul has already written to the Thessalonians that God had selected them for salvation. He said in the first book, first letter, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation that we experience is described in three different ways in the word salvation. It's three different ways in the New Testament. There's, first of all, salvation declared. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When you called out to the Lord and said, I'm going to follow you, Lord, that's salvation declared. That's you declaring that you are, want to be a child of God, and by faith you respond to that calling. Salvation declared. That occurred the first time you profess faith in Christ. There's also salvation that's progressing. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. As you continue to walk with the Lord, your salvation is progressing and growing deeper and deeper. And then there's a third aspect to salvation, and that's salvation future, Romans 13:11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That's salvation future. That's when we're going to be with Him. Salvation in the future is going to be full and complete. Full and complete salvation is a future reality, and it draws nearer and nearer every day. Don't you love that every generation thinks, this is it. This is the generation that Jesus is going to come back. I mean, the wheels are falling off the cart in the 1960s. The wheels are, they're just coming undone. And then we look and stuff happens in the 70s. We go, this is it. Those of you that weren't even born in the 70s, you don't know what we're talking about. But then the 80s and the 90s, and even now you say it's even closer. And that's what this verse says. Our salvation future, it's closer than it's ever been. Praise God. All three aspects are true of our salvation. So here in our passage today, it seems that Paul is using that declared, that first aspect, salvation declared, their initial time spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 1:6 through 9, where Paul kind of reminds them of their salvation story. And it was mentioned from the open. I'll say that in just a second because it ties in too well with something that Josh said. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you, Thessalonians, received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's their salvation story. They turned from idols to the true God. And as Josh mentioned, every one of us has a salvation story. We have, you mentioned how the Lord had been leading you as from the call to worship this morning. Every one of us has a salvation story. We love to hear each other's salvation story. You know what? I've got it. This is in my notes. At the garage sale, here are some of the comments. I just heard a few of them. You are such happy people. We were laughing all the day. You are such happy people. Thank you for what you're doing. Oh, I didn't know what was going on in Mongolia. And there was just so many comments that were made because of the testimony of you just being there helping people and the joy of the Lord. So they had a salvation story, and you have one too. We need to hear each other's salvation story. We sing about it in one of the songs that we sing, and I won't have us sing this a cappella, but you know the song. All I have is Christ. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will, and if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. I think it's good to be freshly amazed that God chose you to be part of his forever family. And all we can say is, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. That's our boast. In verse 13, it says, this salvation was through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in a truth. What a contrast to the verses Steve had last week. Their belief in the truth. Verses 11 and 12, these unbelievers, here's what it says about them, just by way of refresher for what he said. They believe what is false, not what is true. They believe what is false. They're condemned. Why are they condemned? They didn't believe the truth. He says, you have belief in the truth. Verse 13, he said a few verses earlier. They didn't believe the truth. And what happened? They had pleasure in unrighteousness. Everybody's worshiping something. Everybody's worshiping something. Like we said from the was said from the open mic, you can worship a career, you can worship retirement, you can worship a political party, you can worship comfort and ease, and you can worship the Lord. Everybody's worshiping something. Every single person here and every single person everywhere is worshiping something. And these people in Steve's passage, they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They believed the lies of the Antichrist. But you, Thessalonians, are saved by the sanctifying, the setting apart work of the Holy Spirit, employing the power of God's Word. Paul says it this way in Titus, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because of the things that we did to earn salvation, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us. How did he do it? Richly, through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is our hope, eternal life. It says it this way in Peter, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ. He then says in verse 14 that you were called through our gospel. This is salvation from both a divine and a human perspective. You were called divine, and you responded. What's the ultimate end of the calling and the responding? He tells us in verse 14, it's the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. A person obtains the glory of Christ by the work of God's salvation, not our own efforts. That's our hope. That's the glory of the hope of every believer, now and forever. Paul addresses this to the Corinthians when he says in a parallel passage, and we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And then, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. From one degree of glory to another. We glorify the Lord now in this life, and we're going to glorify him in the future. I have a hard time fathoming what it's going to be like to be singing and worshiping and never get tired. You guys know I sit down after two or three songs. My legs are just tired. But on a day, we're just going to be able to sing and rejoice and worship. I don't think we're going to do that 24/7, or it'll be a theme, underlying theme, but we'll never grow weary in doing it. That's an amazing, amazing thing to be able to do that. So this strong expression of thanks to God, he turns then to a pastoral exhortation in verse 15. He says, "So then, brothers and sisters, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." So Paul moves from this prayer of thanks to a personal exhortation. This is his heart for that church. It's like a missionary, a pastor's plea to that local church. He gives two commands whose outcome, it should be a direct result of, or the fruit of, their salvation and our salvation. He says, because you are saved and have the privilege of glorifying God in your walk of faith, therefore, stand firm. And you know from your study, this is military language. When you stand firm, that's military language. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 and 7, he says, you're standing fast in the Lord. You're standing fast in the Lord. It's kind of a battlefield report coming back to Paul that they indeed were standing fast in the Lord. They'd faced the enemy, they'd refused to retreat, and they were standing firm, which is one of Paul's themes throughout his letters. He reminds us that we're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 says, suit up, put on the whole armor of God. Whole separate sermon. Now he's reminding them to once again to stand firm, especially in light of the doctrinal error that had crept into the church. You need to stand firm. He then tells them in verse 15, the second phrase, to hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. Hold to the traditions. Holding has the idea of holding strongly onto or firmly grasping when you grasp something. When I go to physical therapy and he puts me on the recumbent bike, I have these two handles that I hold onto. And the harder, if I hold onto them securely, I can watch my heart rate change as I'm using the recumbent bike. As soon as I stop holding securely, the thing just zeroes out. Got to hold back on again and see what my heart rate's doing. That's why this idea of holding onto firmly. That's what he's talking about, holding on to firmly. In a time when you hear about people who are, some we know personally, who are deconstructing their faith, well, that's a common phrase used right now. People have fallen away from the truth of the gospel forever. The new word now is deconstructing, but we know some who have done that, even those that have been with us. You know, Paul says, hold strongly. Hold firmly. Then that word traditions, hold to the traditions. That's a weird word. I don't know what it is in the Greek. You can tell me later. But traditions. We think of traditions and we think of family traditions like it's our family's tradition to always open presents on Christmas Eve. That's a tradition. Or it's our family tradition to always have turkey at Thanksgiving. Or it's on your birthday, it's our tradition. It's a tradition that you get to pick your birthday meal for that. That's not what he's talking about when he talks about traditions. That's not it. Here Paul is saying that you can either listen to the fallible teaching of men or you can listen to the dependable truth of God's word. Here it would include what they were taught in person by Paul, Silas, and Timothy, or by letter. The first letter that he would have written to him, he says, what are you going to listen to, the fallible teaching of men, or are you going to be listening to the traditions that have been, first of all, orally brought down, Jesus to the disciples and the apostles, and then the written word of God? What will you listen to? So an exhortation to them that they needed to hear, and we need to hear that. What are we listening to? Like a soldier in battle, he says, dress for battle, stand firm, hold tightly to God's word. That's his exhortation to them. And we can apply that to our own lives. We can encourage each other to dress for battle, stand firm, hold tightly to God's word. To my knowledge, all through the weekend, only one person of the hundreds that came had even a whisper of, you're not going to try to convert those people in Mongolia, are you? I think I only heard one person. Everybody else was so glad, you know, just, but we have to be dressed for battle, stand firm, hold tightly to the truth, so when those comments do come, we can respond with love and grace and offer them a Bible that was there in the pile. So finally, he concludes with this very, very Trinitarian prayer. I told you the 2 points were going to be shorter than the first one. It's a prayer of hope, a prayer of hope in verses 16 and 17. Listen to this hopeful prayer. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Comfort twice there. This is the seventh and the last time that Paul appeals to our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. Paul has sprinkled his prayers throughout these two letters. And as I said earlier, when Paul says he is praying for them, he's praying for them always, he said, or we always. The missions team was praying for them. And again, he's not speaking about praying 24/7. Some people are pray always. I can't do that. I need to sleep and I got to be at work. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's saying. It's that attitude or posture of prayer that says, when the Lord brings something to mind, I'm going to pray for it right now. I'm going to take that thought or that idea as a prompting from the Holy Spirit to pray right now. I know you do that, but we can grow in that also. When you, like I say, when you see something on Rome, pray about it. When you hear somebody in a conversation, can we stop and pray about that? One more thing. Your father-in-law sat me down yesterday and said, conversation we had, and at the end he said, I want to pray with you. And he grabs my hand, and Alan, just, this is the best dad, stops and he just prays for me right there, right next to the cash register. I said, okay, this is going to be a short prayer. Nope. Alan prayed just a solid prayer just for me, for some of the shared experiences that we've had over the years. And I was so blessed by that. But he was prompted, just like we're supposed to be prompted. When something like that happens, we stop and we pray. And so, anyway, enough on that. I'm belaboring that point. So Paul, in his prayer, addresses our Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father, and the one who gives us eternal hope and comfort, and that's the Holy Spirit. God has given us, you and I, eternal comfort and hope. We need comfort and hope right now, but there's eternal comfort and hope that we have, and that's salvation and life with him. So now, having described the ones to whom he prayed, Paul now asks the Lord in verse 17 to comfort their hearts. And when I read that, that's comfort, both physical comfort and emotional comfort. Every single aspect of our lives, we can ask the Lord to bring comfort in that area, not just physical comfort from pain or for a difficult situation. What a joy it is to pray for God's peace for each other in every area of our lives. Pray as the Spirit prompts. Pray as the Spirit prompts you. Let's make it a habit this week as we leave here and tear down for the week, and we'll get together next week. Pray as the Spirit prompts. When the Lord brings somebody to mind, you know, you say, that's the Holy Spirit saying pray, and so pray and do that. And I'll work on that too this week especially. Probably a good time to remind once again, we do have pre-service prayer at 9:15. I know it's early to come at 9:15 for a 10 o'clock service because you got to get up earlier. But to pop in for 5 minutes or 10 minutes every few weeks and just hear the prayers that are going on for this service, for Josh as he's leading worship, for the worship team, for Seth today doing that, the projection, for Torsten as he was going to bring the call. We have an opportunity to pray for all those things. So if the Lord prompts you, you know, pop in a few minutes early. We're back there in the preschool room, and you can just pop in. You don't even have to pray. Just listen to what's being prayed, and you'll be blessed to do that. And at the end of the service, even though we don't say it every week, the elders want to be over here, and we want to pray with you. No need is too small. I don't know if this is worth praying about. It's kind of small. No need is too small. We want to pray for you over here. And if we forget to say that we're over here, grab one of the elders and say, come over here. Want to pray. Don't let our forgetfulness be the reason that you don't get prayed for, is what I'm saying. Okay, we're wrapping it up here. He prays that they would be established, Psalm 1:3, like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. Week in, week out, your faith should be growing deeper and deeper and deeper like a tree planted by water. So he concludes this portion of the letter in verse 17 that they would be established in every good work and word. In every good work and word. Answered prayer is going to show up in everything they did and in everything they said. Same for us. Answered prayer should show up in all that we do and in all that we say. And Paul says, you know, when your words and your actions match up, he says, that's a good work. That's a good thing when that happens. Paul has already reminded them in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to hold fast to what is good. Okay, so putting it all together. Based on Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, we've seen, first of all, he's thanking God for their belief in the truth. I'm so grateful that week after week, the truth of the gospel is preached in this church. That's what sustains us. It's the preaching of the truth of the Word of God. We're friends. We get along. We like each other. We enjoy being together. But it's the truth of the Word of God that holds us together. If that leaves, we don't have a church. The truth of the Word of God being so. He's thanking God that they believed the truth, and that was going to sustain them and strengthen them. Secondly, he says, stand firm and hold tightly to the truth. Don't just hear the truth. Hold on to it tightly and put it into practice. Stand firm in the truth. And thirdly, established, be established and grow in the truth. His hope and his prayer that they would be comforted and established as they continue to grow as a church in the truth. And that's the call for us today, to be steadfast as we await the coming of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be steadfast individually and as a church. We want to hold tightly to the truth of the gospel. I'm so grateful that as we take communion each Lord's Day, we take those elements in our hands and it reminds us of your sacrifice, Jesus, on the cross for us. We want to hold tightly to the truth of your sacrifice and what was accomplished on the cross. Thank you that salvation was ours when we first accepted you. We're growing in our salvation, and there's a future salvation when we're going to be with you, and we would say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.